One God, One Message. Chapter 9. None Like Him. God is God, the great God, mighty and awesome. Prophet Moses, Deuteronomy 10:17. Warning: this next stage of the journey will take travelers outside their comfort zone. Minds will be stretched and hearts will be tested. Nonetheless, all who make it through this section will be well equipped to face the remaining challenges that lie ahead. Most of us share the belief that God is greater than what we would naturally conceive Him to be. The sincerity of our belief is about to be tested. On the sixth day of creation, after God finished creating the animal kingdom, He said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Genesis 1:26. In the next chapter, we will muse on some of the ways the original man and woman were made to reflect God's nature and likeness. But first, another question must be answered. Since God is one, why did He say, "Let us make"? Why did He not declare, "I will make man in my image, according to my likeness"? Why does God sometimes refer to Himself as us, our, and we? Some contend that God's use of us and we is the plural of majesty, as when a king who speaks of himself is we. While God is incomparably majestic in power and glory, Hebrew grammar provides no solid basis for this explanation. Others believe God was speaking to the angels when He said, "Let us make man in our image," even though angels are not mentioned in the text, nor was man made in the image of angels. What is clear from a plain reading of the scriptures and from a scrutiny of the grammar is that our Creator chose to describe Himself in a plural yet singular fashion. Plural: God said, "Let us make man in our image." Singular: so God created man in His own image. Genesis 1:26-27. God's description of Himself as both plural and singular is consistent with who He is and with who He has always been. The complexity and magnitude of God's oneness goes far beyond many people's superficial definition of one. The infinite God will not fit into any mold conceived by man. God is God. From everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Psalm 90, verse 2. God's book opens with these words: "In the beginning God, Elohim, masculine, plural noun, created, singular verb conjugation, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." God created all things by His Word and His Spirit. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Psalm 33:6. For all who want to learn about the complex nature of their Creator, the Scriptures provide ample information. For example, the Gospel according to John opens with these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him." John 1, verses 1 through 3. As we considered in the previous chapter, the Word is the outward expression of God's inward thoughts. Even as you are one with your thoughts and words, so God is one with His Word. The Word is declared to be both with God, distinct from Him, and God, one with Him. It is also helpful to observe that the personal pronouns He and Him are used when referring to the Word. Just as the Lord describes His Word in a distinctive, personal way, so His descriptions of His Spirit are equally personal. "You send forth Your Spirit, they are created, and You renew the face of the earth." Psalm 104, verse 30. "By His Spirit He adorned the heavens." Job 26:13. "Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence?" Psalm 139:7. "The Holy Spirit, He will teach you all things." John 14:26. Like the Word, who spoke forth creation, the Holy Spirit, who carried out the commands of the Word, is perfectly one with God. Most monotheists have no problem agreeing with the following excerpt from one of King David's many recorded prayers: "You are great, O Lord God, for there is none like You, nor is there any God beside You, according to all that we have heard with our ears. 2 Samuel 7:22. Yet many who are quick to affirm God is great, God is God, there is none like him, are equally quick to reject God's own revelation of his plural yet singular nature. Since there is none like him, should we be surprised if the Almighty reveals himself to be greater and more complex than we would naturally imagine? God urges us to think correct thoughts about him. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you. Psalm 50:21. Orthodox Jews regularly repeat a prayer known in Hebrew as the Shema, which states, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, meaning, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This prayer is from the Torah. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6:4. The Hebrew word used to describe God's oneness is Echad. This word is often used to describe a compound unity, such as a cluster of grapes. Elsewhere in Scripture, Echad is translated a unit in referring to a captain and his soldiers. In the next chapter, this word will pop up again as the first man and his wife become Echad, that is, one flesh. By looking at other verses in which this same Hebrew word is used, it becomes clear that the term God used to describe his oneness can include more than one entity. The Old Testament contains scores of verses alluding to and affirming God's plural oneness. Here is one example. From the beginning, I was there, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Isaiah 48:16. Who is the Lord God? Who is his Spirit? Who is the I? Who is the me sent by the Lord God and his Spirit? These questions will be answered with clarity as we think our way through the Scriptures. Our English word unity comes from the Latin word unus, meaning one. While most people reject the concept of God as an eternal triunity, few dare deny the three-in-one unities that fill our everyday lives. For example, time forms a kind of triunity with its past, present, and future. Space consists of height, length, and width. A human is composed of spirit, soul, and body. One man can be a father, a son, and a husband. The sun is also a triunity. Even though Earth has only one sun, yet we call the celestial body the sun, its light the sun, and its heat the sun. Does that make three suns? No. The sun is not three, but one. There is no contradiction between the sun being one and a triunity. So it is with God. As the light and the heat of the sun proceed from the sun, so the Word of God and the Spirit of God proceed from God. Yet they are one, even as the sun is one. Of course, all earthly illustrations fall short of adequately explaining the complexity of the one true God. Unlike the sun, he is a personal, loving, and knowable being. Nonetheless, such illustrations should lead us to common ground, since all agree that triunities exist in creation, and most agree that the Creator transcends his creation. He who built the house has more honor than the house, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Hebrews 3:3-4. If God's creation is filled with complex unities, should it surprise us that God himself is a complex unity? If with all our scientific knowledge, we cannot fully explain the world in which we live, how much less can we explain the one who created it? God is God. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. Job 11:7-9. It is as we probe the mysteries of God that we will be privileged to discover and experience one of the most wonderful attributes of his eternal nature. God is love. 1 John 4:8. The love of God is an incomprehensibly deep affection that flows from his Father heart and expresses itself in practical ways. Since God is love, his love is not contingent on the lovableness of the recipient. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. 1 John 3:1. Here is something to think about. Love requires a recipient. I don't just say, I love, but I can say, I love my wife, I love my children, I love my neighbors, and so on. Love calls for an object. So whom did God love before he created special living beings as objects of his love? Did he need to create angels and people? No. Our Creator is self-sufficient. He created spirit beings and human beings not because he needed them, but because he wanted them. The difference is significant. And we have already learned, God speaks. Speech can exist in a meaningful way only in the context of a relationship. With whom did he speak before he created angels and humans? Did he need to create other beings to have someone to understand his words? No. All God needs is within himself. He needs nothing. God is self-sufficient and self-fulfilled. Yet it is part of his nature to want to speak and to be spoken to love and to be loved. This leads us to another truth. God is relational. Love and speech can exist in a meaningful way only in the context of a relationship. With whom did God enjoy a relationship before he created other beings? The answer is embedded in God's complex unity. In eternity, before he created angels or man, our relational God enjoyed a satisfying and intimate relationship of love and communication within himself, with his personal word and his personal spirit. In response to such deep thoughts about the plural, interpersonal nature of God, one email correspondent wrote, God sent out prophets to tell us that he is one and only, so why don't you listen and accept his word? Why do you need to peel back each layer and identify them one by one, when you could simply unite them as one? While it is true that we will never be able to understand all there is to know about our infinite Creator, should we not seek to understand what God has revealed about himself in the writings of his prophets? If we are to think of God at all, we must think about him accurately. Most of us agree that God is one. But what has this one God revealed about himself? What can we discover about him in the scriptures as we peel back each layer? We encounter a personal, knowable, and trustworthy God who is one with his word and spirit. In his infinite greatness, God has identified himself as the Father, his word as the Son, and his spirit as the Holy Spirit. These are the three personal distinctions within the one true God. Let's look at a few scriptures that peel back this truth. The scripture makes it clear that the same Word who was with God in the beginning is also called God's one and only Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. John 1:1-18, chapter 3, verse 18. In Senegal, people sometimes react to the term Son of God by muttering, Astaghfirullah. This Arabic formula carries the idea, may God forgive you for uttering such blasphemy. Blasphemy can be defined as mockery of God. On occasion, I have responded to their rebuke by quoting one of their own proverbs. Before you slap the shepherd on the mouth, you should find out what he is whistling about. They laugh, and then I tell them, before you reject the expression Son of God, you should find out what God has said about it. The scriptures contain more than 100 verses that directly refer to God's Son. Yet none of these verses imply more than one God. Nor do they suggest that God took a wife and had a son, as some choose to interpret the term. Such thinking is not only blasphemous, it also reveals a shallow grasp of the scriptures. God invites us to think his thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55:9. Many years ago, a well-known Senegalese businessman was killed in an automobile accident. Senegal's national newspaper reported this man's 2,000 employees were like his own children and eulogized him as a great son of Senegal. Did these words imply that the country of Senegal had relations with a woman and engendered a son? Of course not. The Senegalese people have no problem honoring a well-loved citizen with this title. They understand what the expression, son of Senegal, means. They also know what it does not mean. The term son is used in a number of ways. When the Quran and Arabs refer to a wayfaring traveler as a son of the road, Ibn al-Sabil, Surah 2, 177, 215, we know what they mean. When Almighty God refers to His word as His son, we should know what He means too. Let us not mock the titles and terms our Creator magnifies. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Hebrews 1, 1-3. God wants us to know that He has spoken to us by His Son. He also wants us to understand that His Son is the Word by which all things in heaven and earth were created and are sustained. In Arabic translations of the Bible, the Son's title as the Word of God is translated Kalimat Allah, a title both the Bible and Quran ascribe to the Messiah. Later in our journey, we'll take a closer look at this. Even as God is one with His Word Son, so He is one with His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God was involved both in creating the world and in inspiring God's written word. The second sentence of the Bible declares that when God created the world, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And later the scripture states, prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. Some people teach that the Holy Spirit is the angel Gabriel. Others have convinced themselves that the Spirit of God is a prophet. Such conclusions do not come from the scriptures of the prophets. Angels and men are created beings. The Holy Spirit is uncreated. Eternal Spirit, Hebrews 9:14. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, John 14:17, by whom God carries out His purposes in the world. He is the Helper, John 14:16, who reveals God in a close and experiential way to all who believe God's message. Many people on earth today know about God without knowing God. Such knowledge does not satisfy God or man. It is the Holy Spirit who makes it possible for people to enjoy a personal relationship with God. Later, we will learn more about God's wonderful Holy Spirit. How goes the journey? A bit overwhelming? These thoughts are not easy to grasp. Some people claim their religion and definition of God must be true because it is so simple. Their definition of God may be simple, but God is not simple. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Isaiah 55:8. The scriptures are clear. There has never been a time in all eternity when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit did not exist. They have always been one. In the context of human history, the scriptures reveal the Father as the one who speaks from heaven, the Son as the one who spoke on earth, and the Holy Spirit as the one who speaks to the heart. Each is distinct in his role, yet they are one. It is as people grow in the knowledge of God's revelation of Himself that they begin to delight in the richness of the One who is love and who shows His infinite love in practical ways. Love can exist in a meaningful way only in the context of a relationship. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have always enjoyed an interactive relationship of perfect love and unity. Elsewhere in Scriptures, we hear the Son saying, I love the Father, and the Father loves the Son. The Scripture also declares that the fruit of the Spirit is love, John 5:20, 14:31, Galatians 5:22. The best of human relationships, such as the oneness between a man and his wife, or the bond between father, mother, and child, flow out of who God is. Such earthly relationships, at their very best, are but faint reflections of God's awe-inspiring oneness and love. Our Creator is the original source, pattern, and purpose of all that is good. God is love. 1 John 4:8. The best part about God is love is that He invites you and me to enjoy a close relationship with Him forever. He simply wants our trust, even though He cannot be fully explained. Think back over what we observed about God from the 6 days of creation. As a mathematical equation, it sounds like this. Day 1, God is holy. Day 2, God is almighty. Day 3, God is good. Day 4, God is faithful. Day 5, God is life. Day 6, God is love. All of that equals a trustworthy God. Isn't it strange that we are quick to trust people who fall short in these qualities, yet we are reluctant to trust the one who demonstrates these attributes in perfection? When I drop a letter in the mailbox, I trust the postal service to deliver that letter. How much more should I be able to trust the Creator, Sustainer, Owner of the universe to keep His promises? If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. 1 John 5, verses 9 and 10. God wants us to know Him, trust Him, and call on His name. Those who know Your name will put their trust in You, for You, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You. Psalm 9, verse 10. Many people think that God's name is simply God, or Elohim in Hebrew, Allah, Arabic, or Allah, Aramaic, or Dieu, French, or Dios, Spanish, or Gott, German, or whatever generic term is used in the language they speak. Indeed, God is God, the Supreme Being. But is God His name? Would that not be like me saying my name is human? I am a human, but I also have a personal name. God is God, but He also has names by which He has revealed Himself and by which He invites us to address Him as a person. Many imagine God to be some kind of unknowable source of energy like gravity and wind, or like the Force portrayed in a popular series of science fiction films. This is not the biblical concept of God. God is the ultimate personality who wants you to know Him in a personal way. Not only is the concept of God as a personality biblical, it is logical. Just as humans are not mere balls of cosmic energy, neither is the One who made all things. He is a personal being, with a name. God's primary personal name is first revealed in the second chapter of Genesis. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Genesis 2:4. Did you notice the name by which God refers to Himself? His name is the Lord. At least, that is how it has been translated into English. We can be thankful that God is fluent in all languages and does not require us to address Him in any one particular language. He invites us to speak to Him in our mother tongue at any time, in any place, facing any direction, in our heart language. In Hebrew, God's primary personal name, the Lord, is written with four consonants, YHWH. When vowels are added, it is pronounced as Yahweh, or Yehawah. The name is derived from the Hebrew verb to be, and literally means I am, or He is. This teaches us that God is the self-existent eternal one. This personal name of God is used more than 6,500 times in the Old Testament, more than any other name of God. Listen to what God declared when Moses, who had been raised in polytheistic Egypt, asked God to tell him His name. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Exodus 3:14. Only a personal being can say, I am. God wants us to understand that He is the ultimate person. His name is I Am. He is the one who is, Past, present, and future are nothing to him. His existence transcends time and space. He is self-sufficient. You and I need air, water, food, sleep, shelter, and other elements to live. But he needs nothing. He is the one who reasons and exists by his own power. He is the great I Am, the Lord. Note, in the English Bible, whenever the name Lord appears in capital letters, the original Hebrew word for Lord is YHWH, meaning the self-existing eternal one. God has not left it up to man to define him. He is the self-defining one. In his eternal existence as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Lord bears hundreds of names and titles. God's names reflect his character. Each title is intended to help us better understand who God is and what he is like. For example, he is called the Creator of heaven and earth, the Author of life, the Most High, the True Light, the Holy One, the Righteous Judge, the Lord who provides, the Lord who heals, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our peace, the Lord my shepherd, the God of love and peace, the God of all grace, the Author of eternal salvation, the God who is near at hand. Whatever our present understanding of our Creator, each of us should humbly admit that he is God and there is none like him. Even though he cannot be fully explained or understood, he wants us to know his name and to trust him, love him, and live forever with him. It was with this purpose in mind that God said on the sixth day of creation, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Genesis 1:26. What did he mean? How could visible man bear the image of the invisible God?